Now, it's one thing to believe that miracles can happen, and quite another to believe that these miracles will happen now. When we're sick, we want to get well, don't we?
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Well, we're studying Acts of the Apostles, and today we'll be looking at chapters 3 and 4, where the early apostles faced their initial opposition to spreading the gospel. You know, a notable miracle was done, and the authorities, they tried to throw a metaphorical wet blanket all over it through intimidation. You know, there's a saying that goes, the fiercer the conflict, the sweeter the victory. Well, today, our teacher, John Matthews, is going to present the theme, Faith Over Fear.
Esther, thanks so much. A very warm welcome to you and a very warm welcome to all our listeners, wherever you join us for Mission 66 today. Now, we've been looking at the book of Acts together, and already so much of this book has been incredible. We've only had good news so far. Extraordinary things have been happening. Jesus rose from the dead, then he ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit arrives on the day of Pentecost like a mighty rushing wind with tongues of fire. And Peter, by the power of the Spirit, then preaches, and 3,000 people are converted in a day. So we can imagine just how excited the early church was. Well, here is chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately the man's feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who had been sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Just imagine this scene. After all the extraordinary miracles that Jesus had performed, now the apostles themselves receive the power of God through the Holy Spirit, and they too are performing miracles. A poor, crippled beggar is healed in an incredible way. It was no fraud. This was not someone who simply started to feel better, who had his back pain go away. No, it was a man who couldn't walk, suddenly jumping, running through the temple. Can you imagine the scene? Not many people sprinted through the temple, and the power of Jesus Christ was given to the apostolic church. And next, Peter speaks to the people in the temple and explains what has happened. In verse 12, he says, "Men of Israel, Why do you wonder at this, and why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God then raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. You see, Peter, laying it on the line to these people, they were collectively guilty of handing Jesus over to be executed, and they needed to repent. But notice, Peter doesn't leave them in their guilt. He offers them the medicine, the cure for all sin. Verse 17, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent then, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.'" Here Peter is referring to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, about the prophet who would be raised up from among the people as Moses was. And Peter was saying that this prophet was Jesus. Anyone who doesn't listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Verse 24, "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" And the account moves straight into Acts 4, where there's trouble brewing. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. You see, after Peter first preached, 3,000 were converted, and now the number had quickly grown to 5,000. And they were just getting going. The priests and the Sadducees did not like it one little bit. But the disciples now, in quite a contrast to what had happened before Jesus' death, had put faith over fear. Verse 5, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name do you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has now become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name under heaven by which we can be saved. The world doesn't mind us saying that Jesus is a way, but sparks fly when we say he is the way, the only way. But we need faith over fear too. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council was the Sanhedrin, comprising of the main religious leaders of the Jewish people. They conferred with one another, saying, "What are we going to do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny that. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let's warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must be judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And so the authorities cannot deny the miracles. And at that point, they should have admitted that they were wrong and submitted to the gospel, but their only thought is to try and cover it up. And verse 23 goes on, "When the disciples were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and prayed, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." And so you have here, in the face of harsh persecution and threats against them, these early disciples pray for faith over fear, to continue preaching the truth. You know, we're living in an age where we ought to pray the same way, for boldness to uphold the truth of the Bible, no matter what happens to us. And why is this so important? The evangelist George Muller once said, God is the author of the Bible, and only the truth it contains will lead people to true happiness. The Bible holds the keys to eternal life and truth. And it says in verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And there ends Acts chapter 4.
This is Mission 66, and I'm your host, Esther, and we've been studying Acts chapter 3 and 4 with our teacher, John Matthews. Now, John, should the church people in our modern day all sell everything and throw their money in a common pot like in the early days?
Well, you know, it wasn't a regulation that was imposed on them by the apostles, Esther, and it wasn't a prescribed pattern to be followed into the future either, but it was this voluntary, almost spontaneous action that was done by these newly converted members of the church. And it worked for a while, but it didn't last. You know, I don't believe that perhaps it was sustainable. Generosity has always been a virtue that's encouraged, of course, but I don't think you can use it as a proof text for communal living. It may well be that this is similar to the way things may be in heaven, but we're not in heaven just yet.
All right. Well, John, you know what? Let's go back to the beginning of our reading. I mean, we saw a notable miracle being performed by the apostles. A crippled man, healed to the point of being able to leap and jump and run. You know, there's a song that comes to mind. I'm not sure I'm going to sing it, but it has the very same lyrics. He was walking and leaping and praising God. You know, such a wonderful heart posture of praise to God. And I often wonder, do believers still have this sort of declarative healing power today?
Walking and leaping and praising God. That's the one you're thinking of.
That's the one,
Esther.
That's the one.
That's the one. Yep, I'm familiar with that one as well. And I know what you're asking as well. If they could do it, why can't we? Is it a sign of our unbelief that we can't? Am I afraid that if I were to place hands on a sick person and declare that they're healed in the name of Jesus and it doesn't happen, that I'll look like a fool? You know, I completely get the question.
Yeah. And I guess in other words, if I were to stick my neck out and risk looking foolish, would God do a miracle to reward my faith? I guess that's also the question. I mean, is this kind of faith only given to some, or do all Christians have it, you know, waiting for us to use it?
Yeah, it's a good question. Or is it dependent, do you think, on an extremely close walk with God on our part? You know, a holy walk with our Heavenly Father, which inspires the power of His Holy Spirit, and you know, perhaps it includes some amount of fasting and prayer as well. Or was this a one-time event where God was just seeking an opportunity through the apostles to preach, getting the attention of an enormous crowd by effecting a sensational healing? And it was part of that incredible growth of that early church. And if it was a one-off event, would God do this again today if we were willing to preach the gospel in that setting? you know, I suppose it's one thing to believe that miracles can happen, and it's another thing to believe that these miracles can happen now. You know, when we're sick, we want to get well, don't we? And we could ask all sorts of questions about this, Esther, and I'm certainly not smart enough to answer those. You know, we all want a miracle-working God, and God does do miracles today. He did one this morning. I woke up. I got out of bed again. That was a miracle. My heart beats every second again. I just took another breath. It's a miracle. And we know that God does heal. That's beyond question. We all know people who should have died but lived for years after believing prayer. We also know that God uses doctors and medics to help with the healing. And sometimes our prayer is that we would get the right doctor and that there would be guidance over his work, that he might prescribe the right cure. And sometimes God heals over a period of time and we don't see it immediately. But I guess we ought to keep asking and seeking and knocking. Absolutely we should. And we need then to accept that sometimes the answer is a no. And in that case, we're asked to place faith over fear and believe that God knows exactly what he's doing.
You know, I agree with that 1,000%, John, but it also seems that if more of these miracles could happen today, you know, it would cause more people to pay attention and listen to the Christian message.
Yeah, I mean, this could still happen. Why couldn't it? If more people exercise faith and prayers are offered up, certainly God might make things happen again like he did in Bible times, because he is sovereign. He's powerful. He can do whatever he wants. And God performs miracles all the time that we don't see. But he doesn't have to do anything. You know, God is not our slave. He doesn't respond to our every order. And God has his perfect wisdom, doesn't he? He has good reasons for everything that he does or doesn't do. He doesn't owe us an explanation for things that he allows or doesn't allow. So as we go forward in faith, you know, we should believe that miracles can happen. We should pray to God for them. But, you know, we can't start thinking that God has to do what we say. And he knows the beginning from the end. So he knows everything. And, you know, he may just surprise us.
You know, John, when the crowd and the authorities, when they heard Peter and John, it says that they were marveled because these two seemed uneducated and they were just ordinary men. So were they illiterate?
No, they weren't illiterate. But when it says they were uneducated and common, it just means that they hadn't gone through the prestigious educational system that had been set up by the Pharisees. So they didn't have that formal tutoring or instruction as the Apostle Paul, for example, who'd studied under one of the chief minds and learned teachers of the day called Gamaliel had. But this doesn't mean that they were illiterate. They could certainly read and write well enough to write gospel accounts and to quote Moses and the prophets. And they knew the Old Testament just like any other good Jewish youngster had, studying at home, but without being taught perhaps by a famous rabbi or anyone else of importance of that day. But they were not illiterate, they were simply regular guys. And isn't that how God often works? He uses ordinary, common people like you and I to accomplish his work.
Yeah, John, I guess that echoes that statement that says that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Amen. Well, you know what, to finish off, Peter and John, you know, they decided to disobey the authorities and preach even though they were warned not to. Is it correct to disobey the authorities?
Well, I think it comes back, doesn't it, to what Jesus said when he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. And Caesar's job is to keep order in society. The Christian's job is to promote the gospel and the word of God through their living. So it's not Caesar, and for Caesar you can put in place the government, the authority of the day. It's not Caesar's place to hinder the work of God or to tell preachers what to preach or not to preach. And when they try to do that, it becomes our duty to decide where to draw the line. Peter and John decided it was their duty to go to prison if the authorities tried to shut them up. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 13 to obey authorities as much as possible, but when the authorities overstep their God-given bounds, it comes then down to which is the higher authority. And then we know that it's God, not Caesar. And when God says preach the gospel and make disciples, well, the disciples have to do it no matter what Caesar tries to do. Therefore, what matters most is obeying God first, and the wishes of man have to take second place.
John, there are so many great gems to glean from today's study. So how should we summarize these two chapters of Acts?
Well, in Acts chapters 3 and 4, we see the excitement of the early church turn into a degree of dismay when its leaders are imprisoned. In serving the Lord, you know, we may well have to suffer the wrath of the unbelieving world, but He Himself, God Himself, will be with us to the very end. And through our obedient walk, put faith over fear, and God will bring victory out of it. Let me just end with the words of hymn writer John Newton. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
And we still have so much more to explore on our journey through the Acts of the Apostles. And we invite you to join us next time for another exciting adventure here on Mission 66.